where we heard some wonderful teaching on missions. And so we're going to devote this month to think through, we're going to really try to answer three key questions about missions this month. What is missions? Why do missions? And how do we do missions? We're going to answer the first two questions this Sunday. And then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to try to unpack that final question of how. But also this month, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to try to do some different things to help expose you to some of the work of missions that God is doing in and through Pocosin Baptist Church. So our kids, you've got little passports that you can fill out and learn about the missionaries that we're supporting as a church. And also our missions team has worked hard to provide a gift for, I think there should be enough for everybody in the room. You'll see these little bags here. When you leave, you can grab one of these. There are, each week, we're going to be highlighting some of the missionaries that we support. And in these bags are treats from Latin America. This morning we prayed for Pastor Carlos Yambes, who's planted the Spanish-speaking church here in Hampton Roads. You can see some information about that work in the lobby. Hope when you leave, you'll grab some of these little treats. There's enough for everybody, and you'll think and pray about God's work in Latin America. And you'll also find in this bag some information on how you can pray for Carlos and his ministry in here in Hampton Roads to Spanish speakers. Here's the big idea I want us to unpack this morning from our text in Romans chapter 15. Just to begin this consideration of the great work of missions, we should be engaged in the missionary task because God is a missionary God. We can break that sentence up into two halves. The first half talks about the missionary task. So we're going to talk about the meaning of missions. What does missions mean? The second half of that sentence, it talks about the reason to be engaged in it, because God is a missionary God. So we'll talk about the motive for missions. Let's begin by considering the meaning of missions. And surprisingly, there is much debate about missions, even in the Christian world. Some people would say that every Christian is a missionary. Charles Spurgeon famously said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Others would say that missions, you really have to be overseas to be a missionary. You can't be a missionary in your own country. Others would say you have to be planting a church. Still others would say you have to be working among what missiologists call the unreached, those who have little or no access to the gospel, not just unsaved people, but unreached people. And one of the reasons why we have so much debate about missions is because the Bible doesn't give us a definition. In fact, you can scan your Bible and you won't really even find the word missionary in your Bible. It really comes from a Latin word meaning sent ones. And so what do we mean when we talk about missions? What do we mean when we talk about a missionary? That's what we're going to try to unpack this morning. And even though the word is not in your Bibles, I think the idea very much is there. Perhaps the greatest missionary in the Bible, apart from Christ himself, is the Apostle Paul. And we see him talking about his missionary calling and his missionary work in Romans chapter 15. So if you've closed your Bibles, open it back up to Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. And Paul, as he's nearing the end of his magnum opus, this wonderful letter to the Roman church, he writes about his third missionary journey. And in his description of this third missionary journey, we can ask and answer three questions that will help us think rightly about the meaning of missions. First question is, what is missions? What is missions? Here's a definition for you. Missions is crossing cultural distance to make disciples in and through local churches throughout the world. Missions is crossing cultural distance to make disciples in and through local churches throughout the world. Now there's four parts to that definition. First, missions requires making disciples. If you've been at PBC for any length of time over the last 10 years, you know that making disciples is crucial. It's central to what we want to do and be as a church. this idea of making disciples comes from a passage that we call the Great Commission. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 28, when he says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This Great Commission, kind of the marching orders for the Christian church, the reason why we're here is to make disciples. And that's the reason why Paul is doing what he's doing. We'll look at some verses in just a moment. But I want you to think about this Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus says the first step of discipleship, something we celebrated last week, is to baptize, right? To baptize someone. Now, we're not supposed to go around like Nacho Libre and just start dipping people's heads in buckets of water. We're not just supposed to try to get people wet. What are we supposed to do before we baptize someone? Tell me. Before we baptize, what do? We tell them the gospel. We evangelize. That word evangelize means to gospelize someone, to tell them the good news. So before we start baptizing people, we tell them the gospel. We tell them the good news of what God has done to rescue sinners. And then when they respond to that gospel, we invite them to make their faith public through baptism. That's what we're celebrating. So before even baptism comes this work of evangelism. But after we baptize someone, do we just say, okay, great, let's cross that person off our list and move on to someone else? No. What does Jesus say? He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we teach them. Missions is about the gospel. Missions is about teaching people to obey. It's making disciples. Look at what Paul says in verses 18 and 19 of our text. "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, my ministry is a gospel ministry. It's a good news ministry. But it's not enough for me merely to tell people about Jesus or even see people baptized. I want to teach them to obey. You see that in verse 18, the obedience of the Gentiles. So missions, rightly defined, is going to make disciples. Second feature of that definition is that missions requires the local church. Missions requires the local church. You cannot faithfully make disciples without the church. Cannot faithfully make disciples without the local church. The local church is the greenhouse where God has designed that his believers will grow. Let me make a bold statement here this morning. A palm tree has a better chance surviving in Antarctica than a Christian does without a church family. Find one person in the New Testament who survives and thrives in their relationship with Jesus apart from a local church. You will find none. God's design, God's intent is that Christians would gather in churches. This is the greenhouse where we grow and don't freeze to death in a cold world. And so missions, rightly defined and rightly executed, will always lead to starting or strengthening of local churches. You look at what the Apostle Paul does on his missionary journeys. Everywhere he goes, he's starting churches, he's strengthening churches. A third part to this definition is that missions crosses cultural distance. But by that phrase, I'm talking about the gap that's created by languages, by culture, by geography. Missions is not merely discipling your children or evangelizing your neighbor. All those things are necessary. They're beautiful. They're good. But I think there is value in saying that missions is something different, not necessarily better, but something different than merely telling your friends and neighbors about Jesus. We need to tell our friends and neighbors about Jesus. But we also need some people to be willing to cross cultural distance, to learn another language, to move to a different part of the world, to learn a different worldview, to reach people that don't know Christ with the good news of the gospel. That's what Paul does in this text. Notice he's saying he's going to Jerusalem and Illyricum and all around the known world. He's trying to get to Spain. He's been to Macedonia and Achaia, and he wants to go to Rome. The Apostle Paul regularly and repeatedly crossed cultural barriers for the sake of the gospel. And then finally, missions goes throughout the world. Missions goes throughout the world. We want to prioritize the people and the places with the least access to the gospel. Another way to say this in our definition could be that we want to especially make disciples in and through the local church, especially among the unreached. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verses 20 and 21. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? The Apostle Paul is saying, I want to prioritize those with the least access to the gospel. Now, I want you to be clear. I'm not saying that missions only counts if we go to the least reached people. In 10 years at PBC, we have led 4 mission teams, 3 of them to Mexico, 1 of them to Turkey. We hope to be leading a team to Belgium later on this year. Those places, Mexico, Turkey, Belgium, they have different gospel needs. They have different levels of gospel access, but all of them need Jesus, right? And yet, there should be a hunger, a desire among the people of God in this church and beyond to say, we want to do what we can to prioritize those with the least access. Well, we'll talk about this more next week, but there are millions, perhaps billions of people who have never, ever heard his name. Missions should seek to prioritize those with the least access to the gospel. All right, so that's our definition of missions. Missions is crossing cultural distance to make disciples in and through local churches throughout the world. Now, here's a couple practical implications. Not everything that is called missions is actually missions. I'll say that again. Not everything that is called missions is actually missions. If it's not making disciples, it's not missions. Digging wells for people without access to clean drinking water, or serving the poor, or building orphanages, or administering vaccines, or doing construction work in other parts of the world. All those things are valuable and good, but they're not the same thing as missions. Again, I'm not saying we don't do those things. I'm not saying it's unimportant. I am saying it's helpful to say if it's not disciple making, it's not missions. Another thing we can say is if it doesn't involve the local church, it's not missions. If we're not starting local churches or strengthening existing local churches, you might be able to send someone somewhere to tell people about Jesus. That's good, that's noble, that's worthwhile, but it's not God's design for missions. God's design for missions is always connected to the local church. The goal is not merely more decisions, but disciples. And where do disciples grow? In the local church. And I would suggest also, if we're not crossing cultural distance, It's not missions. We can and should do evangelism here. But it's not the same thing as sending a missionary. Perhaps you're hearing all this, you're feeling a little bit guilty, and you're wondering, maybe, you know, I'm not doing these things. Maybe I should go, or should I go, or not? Well, let's consider a second question. What is a missionary? Letter B in your outline, a missionary is a qualified Christian set apart by the Spirit and sent by the church to do missions. So if missions is crossing cultural distance to make disciples in and through local churches throughout the world, a missionary is a qualified Christian sent by the church and set apart by the Spirit to do that work. Let me show you this from Paul's experience. He doesn't talk about it here in Romans, but he does in Acts chapter 13. I think we'll have this verse on the screen for you. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, Scripture says, while they were worshiping the Lord, this is talking about the believers in the church in Antioch, where Paul was a member. Even the Apostle Paul, a member of a local church, says, while that church was worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, also Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit doesn't send everybody. He sends some. The same thing is true today. The Holy Spirit doesn't set apart every believer for the work of missions, but he does set apart some. The same is true today. Some, perhaps in this room, should surrender their lives to go to the nations for the sake of the gospel, but not everybody should. Promise we're not going to have an altar call where I'm going to ask you all to come up and surrender your life to missions, but maybe one of you should. But notice in our definition, a missionary is somebody who's qualified. And how do you know when he's qualified? Well, he or she is going to be set apart by the Holy Spirit and sent by the church. There's an internal call that comes from the Holy Spirit where there's this burning desire to go. A burning desire that I can't dismiss and I can't escape and I can't shake. God wants me to do this. And then the Holy Spirit puts that burden on your heart. And then the people of God around you in your local church look at your life. They test you according to the scriptures. And they say, yes, you should go. You should go. You should go to the nations. Perhaps you're humming that song by The Clash in your head. Should I stay or should I go? Well, I'm going to encourage you that even if you don't go, you can still be involved in the great work of missions. So consider with me our third definition from this first section about the meaning of missions. So think about the missionary task. Let us see, the missionary task is the shared responsibility of the local church to support missions by praying, sending, and going. William Carey, who's been considered to be the father of the modern missions movement, he famously said that he would go down into the mines of India as long as his brothers and sisters at the churches in England would hold on to the rope. I'll go there, you hold on to the rope. Brothers, sisters, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, you too can be involved in the missionary task if you are faithful to hold the rope for your missionaries who go. Our definition here suggests three main ways that we do this. And I'm gonna credit Pastor Ryan Bryce and Nansman River Baptist Church for these three ways. He saw them way before I did. You pray, you send, you go. If you want to hold the rope for missionaries like Carlos Yambes planting a church of Spanish speakers here in Hampton Roads, if you want to hold the rope for Justin and Angie Hamm and the work that they're doing in Belgium, if you want to hold the rope for the Whartons, you heard from them at the beginning in January, if you want to hold the rope for the Howells and the work that they're doing in difficult places in the world, for Luke and Emily in the Middle East, if you want to hold the rope for these people, you need to pray, you need to send, you need to go. What does that mean? Well, to pray. Look at verse 30. We see this in the Apostle Paul's life. After talking about his missionary journey, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. For the love of God, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? To talk to any missionary worth their salt and ask them, what can I do for you? You know what they almost always, the first thing they say, please pray for me. I think, now I've been around Baptist world for my entire life. I think that many of us hear that and we just let it go in one ear and out the other. Oh yeah, of course. But let me ask you, how often do you really pray for your missionaries? Let me ask you a question. And I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand or say anything out loud, but just to think in your own heart. Do you even know the missionaries that you support through your faithful giving to this church? Do you know who they are? Do you know where they are? Do you know what they need? How can you pray for people that you don't know? How can you pray for them? The Apostle Paul is urging these believers in Rome to pray for him, to strive in prayer for him, because missionaries need prayer. Do you think, perhaps, that our great enemy, Satan, might especially want to thwart the work of our missionaries? Don't you think that he hates when new churches are started? When people groups that have little access to the gospel all of a sudden have gospel access? Don't you think that going to a different culture with a different people group and a different worldview and perhaps no church and no fellowship that we enjoy every Sunday with none of those things, don't you think there might be a higher degree of loneliness for our missionaries? Don't you think that perhaps some of them endure deep, severe physical hardships in some of the hard places that they go? Don't you think they even might miss some of the things we take for granted? A basic thing like peanut butter? Don't you think that when the Apostle Paul pleads with the Christians in Rome to pray for him, that's the longing of every genuine missionary's heart, of believers that would wrestle before the throne of God in prayer for them. Do you pray, Christian, for your missionaries? If you can examine your heart honestly, you say, I don't, and I don't really even know where to begin. Let me just give you one practical thing that you can do. So you don't leave here feeling beat up. Talk to one of your pastors, any of your pastors here at PBC, if you're a member here, and just say, hey, can you just give me the name of one missionary that I can start praying for this week? Or I can even make it easier for you. When you leave, grab one of these bags and look inside. You'll find prayer information for Carlos Yambes, who's, I would say, on mission here in Hampton Roads, crossing cultural distance to a people that need the gospel and don't have a lot of gospel access in this area. And pray for him. And pray for him. We hold the rope by praying. We also hold the rope by sending. Look at verses 22 to 24 in Romans 15. Paul writes, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul, notice what he's saying. He's assuming that when he stops in Rome, on his way to Spain, as he hopes, that he will be financially supported so he can continue his missionary journey. Is Paul being rude to just assume they're going to support them? I would suggest the Apostle Paul knows that it's the responsibility of believers in gathered churches like this one to help send missionaries. And by the way, sending missionaries is expensive. Many missionaries live in places and parts of the world that are far more expensive than it is here. Maybe even if the place isn't more expensive, getting them there and providing for them there is very expensive. It costs money to send missionaries, even in Paul's day. Paul didn't travel for free. He was supported by churches. If you read Paul's letter to the Philippians, you can read in Philippians chapter 4 how the Philippian church was so faithful to lavishly and generously and sacrificially support the Apostle Paul in his work. That's the great work of sending. So one of the ways, Christian, that one of the ways that you hold the rope for our missionaries is by faithfully giving to support our missionaries. Now, at Pocosin Baptist Church, just about 16% of our budget goes to disciple-making missions and ministries, including the work to support our missionaries around the world. So for every dollar you put in the offering plate, 16 cents of it is going out of here to help support that work. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for your faithful giving that allows us to support the missionaries that we support. But as the mission team and the elders have been meeting and talking and having conversations about some of these things over the last 6 months or so, we believe that Pocosin Baptist Church can do even more to support our missionaries around the world. God willing, now at the end of this month, we'll be introducing another way for you to help support the work of missions around the world. We're calling it the Pray, Send, Go offering. And once again, I've shamelessly stole this from Pastor Ryan Bryce at Nansemond River. Just so you know, I don't really have original ideas. I can copy an idea, you know, put a Batman illustration around it, but I can't really make up a new one. I was grateful for Ryan Bryce's willingness to share that idea with us. Here's what we're going to do with God's help. We hope that through the faithful giving of God's people, we can do even more to send even more if the Lord would allow. And not just more missionaries, but especially teams to encourage our missionaries. We'll talk about that in just a second. But I want to say this just to be as clear as I can. And we'll talk more about this as we move along this month. The bulk of our mission support will continue to come from our budget. So we would ask you to please, as you think through and start praying through what God would have you to do, please don't cut your normal giving to support the work of missions, because that's where the bulk of their funding is coming from. Instead, I would ask you to prayerfully consider, how might God lead me to sacrifice to go above and beyond to support our missionaries even more? We hold the rope by praying. We hold the rope by sending. Most of that comes through our financial giving. We hold the rope by going. And when we talk about going, I'm not just talking about sending a career missionary on the field. I'm talking about sending believers to the field to support and encourage and strengthen our existing missionaries that are already there. Although this isn't explicit, I think it's implied in verse 24 in the text. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, as he goes to Rome, he wants to be helped on my way, on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. The Apostle Paul mentions two needs that he has as a faithful missionary. He needs financial support. He wants them to help him on his way. But he also needs relationships. He says, I want to spend some time with you. I want to be encouraged by you. Spending time together among the people of God. Our missionaries are often lonely, lacking some of the fellowship that we enjoy week after week, and it blesses our missionaries immensely when we're able to send brothers and sisters to support them and encourage them. Again, you can read this all over Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Let me show you one place, Philippians 2, verse 25. This should be on the screen. Apostle Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Notice what he's saying. Philippians, you all sent Epaphroditus to me. He sent me a message, but he ministered to me in my need. I was helped. I was strengthened. I was encouraged by the fact that you sent flesh and blood to me to encourage my soul. Once again, sending individuals or sending teams on the field to bless and encourage and support our missionaries is also expensive. One of the things we hope to be able to do by this Pray, Send, Go offering is to do a better job sending. By God's grace, the Lord sent me here in 2016. From 2016 to 2020, we had sent three teams in just 4 years, sent three teams to Mexico. Since COVID, we've only been able to send one team. And there's a number of reasons for that. But our ability to send teams has dropped. And one of the things I'm praying and hoping for that God would do through this series, through your faithfulness, through this Pray, Send, Go offering, is that we would be able to do even more to send and support and encourage teams that would help our missionaries on the field. Probably about a year ago, we were having one of our pastor's lunches right here in the fellowship hall at PBC. And a number of pastors, about 20 or so pastors here in this area of Hampton Roads, we're talking about what does it look like to build a missions culture in your church? What does it look like to have a church with a culture that cares about missions? And one of the pastors asked, how many of you have ever seen a church build a missionary culture without sending missions teams? And the answer was nobody. One of the things that God uses to build up our passion, our love, our prayer, our excitement, our joy in the great work of missions is by sending some, even on short-term trips, to go and support the work of missions across the world. So with God's help, we hope to be able to do that even better in the years ahead, part of this emphasis here as a church. Even if you have never been or never will be actively or personally involved in the work of missions, even if you'll never be a missionary on the field somewhere, you can be engaged in the missionary task by praying faithfully for those who go, by sending through your sacrificial giving, and as you're able, by going to encourage them or supporting those who do go. That's the meaning of missions. Let's conclude by considering the motive for missions. What's the motive? Why do we do this? What's the motive for missions? After 41 years in Baptist churches, I have heard all sorts of motivations given for missions. I've heard some people motivate through admiration. They'll tell stories of bold missionaries who risked everything, and you hear that, especially maybe a young man, and you say, I want glory like that. And you go. I've heard preachers motivate through adventure. I think that was me at 12. I just wanted to go to Australia. That sounded awesome. You might hear about the adventure of life on the mission field, and you're emboldened to go. I've heard preachers motivate through pity. They'll tell you to think about how many people are dying every second without ever hearing Jesus' name. And then they urge you to go. Some motivate through guilt. I've heard preachers say, just think about how many churches you drove past on your way to your church on a Sunday morning. Now think about the parts of the world where there might be only one gospel preaching church in 500 miles. Some will motivate through compassion. They'll tell stories of sweet, kind, needy people in other countries, and they'll say, don't you want to go and help them? Others will try to motivate you through emotion. They'll show a powerful video or let you hear a moving testimony or a stirring song, and before you know it, you're ready to sell everything and go now. Others motivate through dissatisfaction. Missions becomes a way to leave an ordinary life and do something radical and extraordinary. Some of those motivations are better than others, but none of them are good enough. All of them eventually will be like a car running on empty. Eventually you're going to run out of fuel and you're not going to be able to make it any further. I want you to hear this clearly. The only lasting motive for missions is God. The only lasting motive for missions is God himself. I want you to look at verses 8 through 12 of Romans 15. We didn't read this earlier, but I want you to see in these verses how God is a missionary God. Romans 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. From these verses, we see that Jesus is the greatest missionary. Look at verse 8. It says, Christ became a servant. Listen to me, brother, sister, friend. No one has crossed greater cultural distance than Jesus. He has left the glories of heaven for you. He has left everything so that sinners like you and me could belong to God. Think about what Christ has done for you, friend. He's left heaven's throne room, took upon himself the form of a man. And why did he do it? To live a sinless life, to die a sinner's death, to rise from the dead, so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. God is a missionary God. You would not belong to him apart from the mission work of Christ. He came for you. Do you believe that, friend? If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, we would plead with you today to turn from your sins and trust in this great, glorious, outward-focused God. And if you belong to Jesus, if you trusted in him, Christian, if Jesus left heaven for you, shouldn't we be willing to pray, to send, and to go for others? Also in these four verses, it's quite clear that missions is not plan B. Paul strings together quotes from Psalms, from Deuteronomy, from 2 Samuel, from Isaiah, to illustrate that God's plan was always the Gentiles too. Do you see that? Over and over again in these verses. It's not that God wanted the Israelites and they failed, and so he said, okay, I guess I'll find somebody else. God's plan was always you. God's plan was always a global people. People from every tribe and tongue that would cry out and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's always been the plan. We get to be a part of it. A third observation from these verses is that missions is fundamentally about worship. Do you know what bothers Paul even more than the fact that unbelieving Gentiles are on their way to hell apart from Christ? That bothers him. But you know what bothers him even more? That there are people that aren't giving Jesus the praise that he deserves. What bothers Paul even more than lostness is misplaced worship. You see the worship words in these verses we read? Praise, sing, rejoice, extol, hope. If our fuel for missions is anything less than the glory of God, we will eventually burn out. You can't make it. You can't sustain it. You'll burn out. But if your goal, if your passion, if your fuel is the white hot glory of King Jesus, then you can continue. I love the way John Piper puts it in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. One day, missions will be over. Be no more missionary prayer letters, no more sending and supporting missionaries, no more missions offerings, no more mission teams, but worship will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And that future is what we're working towards right now. We're looking forward to the day where we will sing what we sung about earlier in the service, when the saints in heaven gather around Jesus' throne room and they say, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is our great, glorious future, Christian. Our job is to work towards that future now. The question is not, will we be a part of, or are we supposed to be a part of God's great missionary work? The question is, will we be faithful or disobedient? Will we be faithful or will we disobey? Some of you one day might be called to go somewhere and be a missionary. If the Lord calls some out of this church, I hope we would be ready and eager to assess you and send you and support you and visit you and pray for you. But most in this room will not. But all of us are called to hold the rope, to pray for our missionaries, to send them through our faithful and sacrificial giving, to go and support and encourage them as we are able. And if we get this wrong, we risk something far worse than translating the wrong word on vacation. We risk aiming the church in the wrong direction. So with God's help, let's pray that Pocosin Baptist Church would be a faithful and a fruitful missionary church. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of your beloved Son. Jesus, we thank you that you left the glories of heaven to pursue us, that you came so that we could be a part of this great, glorious mission, and not to earn something from you, but because we have already received everything from you through your death and resurrection. Spirit, we praise you. We thank you that you have recorded these things for us in your word so we can be involved with confidence, knowing what you've called us to do. God, help us not to leave here overwhelmed with guilt about what we're doing or not doing. Help us to leave here overwhelmed with praise that Christ is the greatest missionary, and he's left everything for us. And may that praise fill our hearts with joy so that we might do the same for others. And so all have heard. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together? Mm-hmm.